Dearly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to live in such a great land where we are free to worship. So we thank you for all that we celebrated yesterday. Lord, we just ask you to bless this class, open our eyes and our ears to hear what you have for us. Lord, always may your voice be heard and not mine, I must decrease and you must increase always.
Amen.
And we just ask you to bless our time together, Lord, and as controversial as it can get, just, Lord, just help us understand there's a big picture in counseling, and there's a godly way and a man's way, and we want to really follow your way. So we open it up in prayer to you tonight and just give you all praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're in biblical counseling, introduction, day one. What's nice for me is I'm teaching this class on Wednesday mornings at Calvary Chapel Bible College in Marietta, where I also teach. Don't know how long that will go because they're videotaping that class for distance learning, so it'll be on all their distance learning sites. And I went off script last week. Not good to go off script, especially when you're being taped. I made a comment about Utah and multiple wives. So I had to apologize quickly. I'm not sure we can deduct that out of there. So. Anyway, so biblical counseling, introduction, picture of people being counseled. Biblical counseling, it's simple truth, God's way or man's way. By the way, all this PowerPoint will be available to you. I don't have it on at the college. You can go on Poppily and download it. So I don't know how I'm going to do it for you guys. I'm not sure. We'll figure out a way. But, okay. So here's what C.S. Lewis, the quotable Lewis, says. Keep clear of psychiatrists unless you know what they are also Christians. Otherwise, they start with the assumption that your religion is an illusion and try to cure it. And this assumption they make not as professional psychologists, but as amateur philosophers. And the biggest problem with biblical counseling and trying to mix it with worldly counsel is that it's like oil and water, it just doesn't mix. Now, let me start by saying if there's anybody in the room that's a psychiatrist, I got three students at the other college whose dads are psychiatrists. I'm not anti-psychology, I'm just anti-anything that doesn't follow the Bible. So, is all truth God's truth? Certainly it is. Truth is God, but people take that and run with it, and then they use other things that, well, if it exists, then it's got to be truth, and then God must have approved it. It's like, well, it's not really true. And we'll see that in our book. So, when that comes up, we'll talk about it more. So, the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's what Paul meant when he said, I've not shunned to give you the whole gospel. Okay? Because there's the good, the bad, and the ugly, you know? It's not all peaches and cream. It's called, Jesus said, discipleship is all based on this. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. But for people in that day, what it meant was, go get crucified. When they heard that, they said, you mean you want me to go out and climb on Golgotha and do what you did? Yeah. For us, that same verse could be interpreted like this. Take up your gas chamber, take up your electric chair, take up your hangman's noose. Would make more sense to us in our day. But Jesus really meant it. So in the class, we'll come to some stuff that we look at that's good. Some stuff we look at that's bad. Some stuff's ugly. Some stuff we won't agree with. As I reread all the books that I've done to study for this class, there are counselors that are, quote, Christian counselors. I find that word to be an oxymoron. Christian psychologist is the oxymoron. Christian counseling, I have no problem with. But I have a hard time with Christian counselors. They're in the phone book, and everyone that I've investigated myself has turned out to... Their big book is psychology, the DSM. This is the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. If you want to know what's wrong with you, it's right here. The funny thing is that this is number four, this is number three. Please notice that they've gotten much larger. Mm-hmm. In 1972, homosexuality no longer was a neurosis and a disorder. It was just changed into just normal. And they didn't do that with any scientific study. They just got pressure from the gay community to say that, and so they changed it. So we'll go on into more of that later on in the class. I believe that most of psychology and psychiatry is based on not science, but scientistic, not scientific. Real difference. Isaiah 9:6, God has told us in his word who the great counselor is. And so all counseling, even counseling that I do on a private basis when I see clients from church, it's I'm just the conduit that God speaks through. I don't have anything, any good advice to add. What I have is what the Bible tells me to say. So there's not a real big technique to it or anything. It's just he's the counselor. And when we understand that he's the counselor, then counseling has success. When we try to do it on our own, we have problems. One of my students wrote in her first paper 2 weeks ago, in one of the paragraphs, she goes, I didn't get it, but I get it now after two lectures. I'm really good at giving everybody advice, and now I realize that my advice really isn't good. I need to be doing it from the Bible, and then it would be good advice. So, a little bit about me. That was my wife that just left. Her name is Lizard. Neither one of us were that fat. That's the way the picture came out. Okay. So, our favorite place is Disneyland. That's Florida. And this is me in Bolivia when I went on a mission trip that changed my life. In 2006, I was sitting in the pew at Maranatha, happy to be a Bible teacher on Friday nights, and my Bible study kept elbowing me in the arm as Gary Lawton got up in front of the church and said, you should go to Bolivia. You know, my whole idea was, you know, darn it, Ireland was bad enough, but at least I spoke the same language and could eat the food. So basically, you know, I got to lead the second trip to Bolivia and with Pastor George. That was awesome. And when I got back, I got ordained, so it was pretty neat. That's Gary Lawton over in the corner. If you remember, Gary Lawton used to be assistant pastor here. He's my pastor at Calvary Chapel Santee. That's where I go now. So that's Gary over in the corner. And I'm the lookalike. I'm over here. I'm the other Gary from another mother. I'm a brother from another mother. And that's my daughter, who's a whale trainer, or was at SeaWorld, killer whale trainer. And she's also was the star of the Dolphin Show. Family's real important to me. That's her before they were not allowed to go near the animals anymore, before PETA got involved, and before Don got killed. So we got to go down. I actually got to feed in the back. I got to touch the teeth of the whales and put the fish right in their mouth and all that. So it's kind of neat being in the back. So. Mm-hmm. Anyway, then Ryan has arrived. Everybody that attended my class before know that my granddaughter has arrived. She's now three. Mm-hmm. Took her to Mickey Mouse right away. We're teaching her two things, Jesus Christ and Mickey Mouse. Two most important things on earth. And then this is her at our house. Gramps bought this really neat house with a pool just for me. Totally cool. And grandchildren are the crown of the age, and the glory of children is their fathers. So it's pretty neat. And this is her being Tinkerbell. So she's a sweetheart. In fact, I'm going to Disneyland with her on Wednesday night and Thursday, and I can't wait. So welcome to Biblical Counseling. That's a little bit about me and my wife. We've been married 44 years as of last Saturday. Second was Friday.
Friday.
Yeah. We never celebrate it because it's always on Labor Day weekend and we can't get reservations anywhere, so we always do it either the week before or the week after, and now we're like, whenever we get to it.
Start early for the 50th. My parents is September 1st.
Yeah.
And we had the 50th at the Aero Squadron on Saturday.
Really?
So just start ahead. I did it.
Start ahead, yeah. That would be good if
kids.
I would do that, yeah.
You don't do it. Have your kids do it.
Purpose of the course, if you want to know the verse that we will go by, actually that's a misquote there. I need to change that. Should be 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. So we'll come to that verse again this morning, or this afternoon, tonight. I say morning because I'm so used to doing Wednesday morning. So the outcomes, go back to that. Go ahead and take out your syllabus real quick and let's go over that. Everything is on the syllabus. So if you go by the syllabus, you will not be confused. If you didn't get one, they're right up here in front. Did everybody get all the handouts that were up there in front? Okay. It looks like a lot, but it's just a lot. Okay, so if you want to get a hold of me, my number's there. That's my 24-hour phone number because I have a business that I run, so I'm always doing that. So I'm always available. If I don't answer right away, just leave me a message or text me. That's my email. I usually answer that every evening, so feel free. Bibliography, I'm not sure that they ran it off for us. They didn't yet, so that'll come out probably next week or the week after. So. Course rationale and description is right there. It'll contrast man's way of psychological theories with God's unfailing truths. And I always use 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 as a key verse also because either God is really true, like I told a young man on Saturday, or he's not. You got to come to that realization. You're not going to fix your life. The young man is running away, wants to get a girl pregnant. It's a crazy situation. And I talked to him and I just said, you're not going to figure it out until you realize that God is who he says he is. When you realize that, come to grips with that, you'll fall on your knees and praise him. Until then, you're going to be a runaway, crazy person doing nutty things. And Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the sinner is hard. In other words, the way of the sinner is hard. If you keep going in sin, your life just gets more complicated. Mm-hmm. And that's why people need counseling. Because they just seem to step in the mud every time they get out of the car. So it's kind of crazy. So aims for you guys are be equipped with practical tools necessary to effectively counsel. There are effective tools that are in the Bible. For instance, I'll just throw it out. Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. Both of those chapters talk about basically putting on a new wardrobe. Put off the old way, put on a new way. You know, when does a liar stop becoming a liar? Most people think when they stop lying. That's not true. A liar stops becoming a liar when they learn to start telling the truth. When does a thief stop becoming a thief? When he gets a job and starts giving to others. And become more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit because all counseling that I do, all counseling that you will do, and one of the things about this class that I always tell everybody on the first day, whether you wanted to or not, you have now joined God's counseling army. If you take the class, you're going to end up counseling somebody between now and the end of the 14th week, because God's going to put somebody in your path that's going to need counsel, and he's going to equip you to counsel, and you're going to go, wow. Because it happens every semester. It's just what God does. Okay, because we're all called to disciple, and that's what I'll be talking about tonight, discipleship. Counseling is just one leg of the chair that is discipleship. Evangelism, counseling, service, missionary work, those are all legs to the chair. So, Holy Spirit leads us in all counseling. Okay, and be aware of and able to avoid the errors of non-biblical psychological theories. Okay? Carl Rogers actually thought he could talk to his dead wife. Now, he's a very famous psychologist, psychiatrist. I don't know if I would want to follow anybody that thinks they can talk to their dead wife. I throw that out. I'll give it to you more detail later, but those are the kind of things. Freud opened up his business of psychiatry on Sunday morning because he was absolutely opposed to God. He's a Jewish man, totally opposed to God. The one thing that counselors, psychologists, and psychiatrists have in common is that they can't agree on their own philosophies, their own systems. They all use different ones. Depends where you go. Some use Rogerian, human-centered counseling. Some people use... There's not a lot of Freudian anymore, but there's some aspects of it where they are trying to get into your subconscious. That's what's causing you to do things. So they start revisiting the past, trying to fix things. But the bottom line is that no matter what, they don't agree, but they do agree on one thing, that you're better off without God in your life. That they state openly. So if I'm trying to drive my car to Hawaii, which is hard to do, it's just water, right? And I get in the car and start heading to New York, it doesn't matter if my intention was to get to Hawaii, I'm going the wrong way. So it's like trying to mix oil and water. Just doesn't mix, okay? So, and then become familiar with the principles of that are taught in the Bible. I gave you two already that you don't need to write down, but one was Proverbs 13:15. You just tell people point blank, the way of the sinner, the way of the person that is just living life like heck, that person's life is hard. It's just hard. You know? It's hard enough living life the right way and being tested and under trials in the Christian walk and being righteous in Jesus Christ as it is, I'm not going to add things to it by not being faithful to my wife, by having an affair. You know, that none of that is going to make me grow and sanctify me. And the ultimate purpose of all biblical counseling is sanctification. Our sanctification. You know, God is not interested in your momentary feeling good. Whereas psychology would say it's all about you feeling good. I'm okay, you're okay. Get your, you got a problem? It's your self-esteem. Start thinking of yourself the way you should. You know, get your self-esteem in order and you'll be okay. And that flies contrary to what Jesus says. Deny yourself, follow me. I don't think any of the apostles, we don't read anything about Jesus going to them going, listen, boys, I need you guys to help me, but you got to get out of that fishing business and go get some self-esteem, and then you can help me. They all learned right away. It was all sacrifice. It was joyful sacrifice, but it was sacrifice. It was denial. Denial of self. So putting Jesus first, especially after the Holy Spirit came upon them in the book of Acts when they were on Pentecost. That was like when it hit home with them. So your course requirements, 1 to 2 page reflection paper on the previous week's lectures and assigned reading from How to Counsel God's Way. Because not everybody has their books, what I did for the other class, I'm doing it for you guys too, it gives you 2 weeks to get your book, so you don't need to hurry. The MP3 is on Blue Letter Bible. Have you all gone to Blue Letter Bible? .org. So write that down, blueletterbible.org. By the way, you're going to love this site, so you might want to just start going there. It's got everything you possibly could ever need, and it's free. You're welcome to make a donation to them. But blueletterbible.org, just go in the top row, it's got a line of things. Go to where it says study. Click on study, and then it'll open up commentaries and audio. Go to audio, and then just go to Bob Hoekstra, who's the author of your book, and then just do The Lord is Counselor, the first two MP3s. So I'll say that again. You go to study, click study. Does anybody have a computer here tonight? You have one, don't you?
Yep.
So we can have you. At break, we'll have to have you go on and let everybody look at it.
Okay.
So go to study. Then you just go to, it'll say commentaries. And then you can either do commentaries audio, like listening to the MP3, or you can do download PDF files. Now you have to print them out. So you're just going to slide all the way down to Bob Hoekstra. That's the author of the book. And the first chapter of this book, he has it on 90 minutes of audio. And then if you love audio and you're not into reading, the entire book is on audio. The entire book is on audio. So if you look at all the chapter headings on the audio, you will see they match the ones in your book. Okay? The only bad part is that they don't match the quizzes, because the quizzes are taken right out of the book, word for word. And so sometimes if you're listening, you won't get the word for word, so you'll put something in a blank that has, it's not a wrong answer, but it's not what I'm looking for. So anyway, so that's really good. So and there's going to be short quizzes on your readings, and basically they're either going to be writing a paragraph or fill in the blank, and I'll bring in an example of one next week because my students are doing their first quiz this Wednesday. So, and they're real. I always tell all my classes, I'm a retired teacher of 33 years. I always felt bad about having to grade people badly. It's always hurt my feelings. So I go out of my way to make sure that the classes are, especially at the Bible college, is that, yeah, there's effort involved and you've got to put two and two together. But I make all the tests and everything really straightforward. So it's like, you can't help but get an A. So we're all going to get an A. Okay. Course-ending paper and counseling guides. You're going to do a personal developing perspective, because all of you already have a perspective on counseling. You already have your own thoughts about it. Some of you, if I would have asked you before the class started, do you think psychology is okay? Some of you would have said, well, yeah, it's okay, as long as it's done appropriately. And some of you... And when the class ends, may still feel the same way. Okay? And that's okay. What the Holy Spirit, do what he's going to do. Did you guys get assumptions? Did they do it? Yeah. So this counseling assumptions right here, these are the assumptions that Bob Hoekstra in his book actually puts down and he answers. And these are people's assumptions. One of the assumptions that jumps right out at you is, you're a pastor and somebody comes to you with a real sophisticated problem, the first thing you're probably going to do is send that person to a counselor, because you feel like it's not part of your duty. You think it's way beyond you. And the Bible is real clear that it's not, you know. And that's where we get, well, at least some people are getting some help out there, you know. But for me, it's like sending someone for a counseling shower under Niagara Falls. It'll kill them if I send them to the wrong person. They get the wrong information. They go exactly opposite. If it's not godly counsel, whose counsel is it? We'll do that in 2 weeks. If you read Psalms 1, there's only two counsels on the earth. There's his counsel and that other fellow's. You know, the one that fell down a third of the stars, took him with him. The guy, yeah, with the horns.
Yes,
long tail. It's Halloween.
Okay.
Satanic power.
Belzies.
Anything that's not meant to bring about glory to God is not doing it God's way. So even some of the greatest works in the world may or may not have been in God's direction or his directive. He allowed it to happen because he's sovereign, but that's not how he did it. So your personal developing paper at the very end, how have you changed your view on biblical counseling? What's your view now compared to what it is today? Okay? 5 counseling guides you're going to be due. The format for those is right here. This is going to be so confusing, so let me go over with you right now. Here's a counseling guide. You're going to look at this and go, this is way too much for me to do. Are you crazy? It really is going to be simplified. If you look at the very beginning where it says the simple outline, first thing you're going to do is define the issue, clarify it, write a little summary about what it is you're counseling this person on. So it's good if you can find somebody that actually suffering for something. Okay? If not, you got to make it up. a biblical statement of the problem, be concise and direct. In these two black bags, I'll take them out at break. There's all kinds of counseling guide material for you to check out from me. They're self-help books. They're in all the Bible bookstores, but we have plenty of them. You know, what scripture references will you use? What kind of counsel will you actually use? You know, will you, you know, guy comes to you and he just can't stop cussing. He goes to work and he blames the fact that everybody around him at work cusses, so he cusses. Okay? So you guide the person through putting off and putting on. Well, you know, change the vocabulary. Instead of, you know, this and this word, you know, start saying Judas Priest. Judas Priest, yeah. Just start learning to use it. You put off one wardrobe and put on another wardrobe. Judas Priest! Okay, that's, yeah, you still got to anger out, but you didn't do any cussing. So you put off the cussing, put on something else. We always tell young people, stop listening to that music. Stop going to those movies. Well, the problem as parents is a lot of times we say no to our kids for this, and we never tell them what's okay to do. We don't replace it with what we want them to do. I don't want you to do A, but I want you to do B. Here, go do B, and I'll pay for it. You know, they would be much more acceptable of what you didn't want them to do if you gave them something else to actually do that was entertaining and worthwhile doing. You know, so that's just an example. Another prayer thing. That always prayer is involved in everything that you do. Pray before you counsel, after you counsel, during counsel. Homework. Always give the person homework because you're going to see the person for like 40 minutes. You're not going to see him again for 5 or 6 days. You want them to be working on something in the Word. You'll hear this from me all semester, so I'll say it now. We work on the Word of God, and the Word of God then works on us. That's what happens. I'll say it again. We work on the Word, and the Word then works on us. And that's what happens in counseling. Okay? And then I just now, the 1, 2, 3, all the rest of it, it's just, it now is explaining more of those simple outline to make it more detailed. Yeah? So here's like, what to do when your marriage goes sour, that's actually going to be on one of our things. So that's actually in the video that we're seeing. So that's by Jay Adams. So points and grading are in that. Oh, the book report. At the end, you're going to write a quick book report, 3 to 5 pages, basically. 3 to 6 pages, actually. With a personal application. And let me give you a hint right now. Your personal application will have almost the same thing to say as your evaluation paper. When you evaluate biblical counseling. Not evaluating the class, you're evaluating your new perspective on counseling. So your new perspective will be your personal application in the other book. So you're getting killing 2 birds with 1 stone. Okay? And then you'll talk about the book, whether the book was helpful. I find it to be one of the most helpful books that's out there. John MacArthur has 2 really good books on biblical counseling, how to counsel biblically. So the name of his book, and the other one is How to Counsel. And they're more academic than Bob's book. Bob is more straightforward, user-friendly. Okay? And then the other one that's really good is called Competent to Counsel by Jay Adams. And I'll bring all those books in for you to see. And so if you get really interested in counseling, you'll have a bibliography and you'll have all these books you can go. In this course, you will have ended up reading about 4 or 5 books without having to read them because they're all in my PowerPoint. So I will have highlighted extremely detailed conversations from all those books. Ed Buckley, Why We Can't Trust Counseling, will be in there. How Big Is Your God? One of the biggest problems in counseling is this book right here. It's by Ed Buckley. He runs the counseling organization that's up in Oregon. Okay, and the question is, how big is your God? Well, for most people, their God is small and their problem is really big. Mm-hmm. And if we can help people see that God is much bigger than their problems, then we can start helping them. Almost always when I meet a married couple that's having a problem, or I marry somebody that's I'm getting ready to do a marriage for somebody, and I'm doing premarital counseling. It always comes out at some point that the problem that they're having is so big that they can't wrap their arms around it. They're just overwhelmed by the problem, you know. And as you're talking to them, you realize that their view of God is really tiny, you know. So I have to remind them, look, you know, that at one point there was no light, and God said, "Light be," and there was. You might want to rethink how big your problem is, you know. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," on the cross. He really meant what he said. And again, 2 Peter 1:3-4, all we need for life and godliness. And last time I checked in the Greek translation, the word all meant
all.
All we need for life and godliness is found in him. I don't need anything else. So that whole section of Barnes & Noble called self-help, you can just skip it right over and go right to the science fiction part. Need to go there, okay? And then points and grading are in that box right there. It's pretty self-explanatory. And then if you look at the actual boxes now of the course schedule, on the right side, it always tells you what's due the next week. So you're looking at 9:19, which is next Monday night. And so you're listening to MP3, The Lord is Counselor, at that site. And you're going to memorize two verses, 2 Peter 1:3-4, which I just mentioned, and Colossians 2:8. Colossians 2:8 just simply says, "And he is full of all knowledge and all wisdom." So if we know where all the knowledge and wisdom is, why am I going to go somewhere else? And I always think of poor Peter. Poor Peter denies Christ. And there's no Freudian counselor to help him with his guilt. There's no Rogerian person to go through it with him and, well, how does this make you feel? tell me your emotions. You know, there wasn't any of that. It was better. Peter met the great counselor on the beach. Jesus said, "Hey, you got any fish, Peter? Let's eat. Hey, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Yeah, he denied him three times, and three times Jesus restored him. Three times said, "Hey, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. You're on my team, Peter. I haven't given up on you." So everything always on the right-hand side. So you won't get confused. Always look at the right. That's what's due the next week. So any questions on the syllabus? Good to go?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Seems like a lot, but it really isn't. It kind of flows. At the beginning of class is when we'll do what you do as soon as you come into the class, and I'll usually be here early. I won't be late like I was tonight. Just as soon as you get into class, just write your Bible verse out. Make sure you put what version you are using. You know, normally most of us that are good Calvary Chapel people, we use New King James. But if you want to use the nearly inspired version, feel free. Okay? Or the not always strong belief one. It's up to you. I use the King James, New King James. So just record what it is you're using. If anybody uses the ECV, let me know. Anyway, don't memorize it in the message though. I read that every once in a while. I just go, how everybody reads this thing. So here's the key verse for the class. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God." In other words, this is biblical counseling along with Galatians 6:1-2. We are commended by God, not asked. It's in the present indicative in the Greek. It's a command. We are literally to go out and do this. We're told to do it. Go into the world and make disciples of every nation, of every tribe, of every tongue. Well, discipleship is just another word for counseling. Counseling is one of the legs of discipleship. So how do we comfort other people? By the same way God has comforted us. Now, that does not mean that you have to be a drug addict to counsel a drug addict person. that were true, then half people couldn't counsel anybody. We'd have to all go out and sin terribly and then be able to counsel. Okay? That's not what the Bible tells us to do. However, if you've had a trial in life and been successful with it, and God has redeemed you, what a witness you are to the person struggling with their thing. Okay? I couldn't, after, you know, 3 years ago, it was impossible for me to have the kind of empathy that I have now for anybody suffering from any kind of illness. Okay? I would always be empathetic. I would always be caring for the person. But until I had my scare of cancer last year, I didn't realize how crazy that makes your body feel and how insane it can drive you with death on the doorstep. And you think about your family and your grandkid, and it's like, you know, your whole world just kind of crumbles around you, and you just cry out to God, why? What are you doing, God? You've got to make a mistake here. It's got to be a mistake. They meant it for him, not me. You know? So I'm much more empathetic now to anybody that is in any kind of physical ailment, because the last 2 years with my back surgery, and they found my cancer when they were doing my back surgery. It's like, you know, okay, talk about double bad news. First you're going to do my back, and now you're going to find something else. What, you got something better to do, doctor, than be searching my MRI? You know, so we learn that we're able to comfort others. And also when we're successful in, and God has redeemed us from some addiction in our life, we're so able then to tell somebody else, it's okay. God can do this because my God is big. Okay? Yeah, there's some effort on your part going to be necessary. You're going to have to put off and put on. But I'm telling you, my God can fix things. My God's the God of restoration. My God is a God, he's a restorer. Restorer. Okay? The enemy is a destroyer. My God's a restorer. So, great verse. So you use the book for the class. Use the books I've provided for you. You can check them out. I'll put them out at break. Check out resources in your library, the bookstore, and stuff like that. Don't just copy from the text. You know, provide real biblically based solutions to the problems, and I'll walk you through problems on how to do things with people. And go to firefightersforchrist.org. Great resource also. And then livinginchristministries.org. So it is .org. So they go along with this. If you've never gone to this site, you're going to love it. This has everything.
What was the second one after fire?
It's right there.
Oh, thank you.
No problem. Firefightersforchrist.org. Tremendous resource. It's free also. Download anything you want. Living in Christ Ministries by Bob Hoekstra. He passed away about 2 years ago. His stuff is awesome. So you'll have, you know, you'll find somebody, you'll find an actual topic of a study, you know, and for instance, you know, for those of you that are like, your mind is like going, what is he talking about? It's crazy. If you're talking about somebody that is, for instance, I'm dealing with a couple right now where the husband has cheated on the wife. So where in the Bible do you think I've taken him?
David.
Where?
David.
David, yeah. Yeah. King David. Because King David was completely restored by God. I think he wrote Psalms, most of them. You know, now, he wasn't able to build the temple. There were consequences to the behavior. And, you know, I've told this dad, this man, hey, there's going to be consequences here. I got to tell you, right up front, I told him, I said, you're going to have about 2 years of pain and anguish. Because it's going to take your wife about 2.5 years ago before she really trusts you again. You're going to have to do 2.5 years of solid, committed, loving relationship before she's even going to trust you to walk out that door without thinking that you're not on the way to Safeway or Albertsons, you're on your way somewhere else. That's just reality. That doesn't click overnight. You know, that's building. You're going to have to build that back. That's called trust. There's a way to build that back. You know, First thing, you admit that against you and only you have I done this evil in your sight. Your first goal is get on your hands and knees before the Lord and get forgiveness. And then second, go to your wife and get forgiveness. And then let the Holy Spirit fix you, sanctify you. Or in his case, rip you apart a little bit first. You know, that's that good and bad ugly that I was talking about. So. Format, that's the thing I just went over a minute ago, the definition scenario. What's the issue? Pretend you've done a PDI. A PDI is a personal data inventory. I'll show you those later on in the course. That's where you actually ask the person a bunch of questions like, you know, how long you've been married, you know, how many kids do you have? Are they still in the house, you know? Where do you work? Is that going good? You get everything. How's your health? You get all those questions answered. Important, don't get carried away. Write about topics that you know you are equipped to counsel someone in. I had somebody about three semesters ago, they wanted to do a counseling guide on a person that was hearing voices in their head. And I went, you're probably not ready for that one. Let's find something a little more common sense that you can actually handle. So, biblical statement, what's the Bible say about it? We went over that already on that handout. What scriptures are you going to actually use? List them. Don't be shy. There's power in God's word. Counsel, what's your approach? You know, what is it? Put off, put on. Be pleasing to God. Do right, feel good. If you do wrong, you feel bad. Those are ways to actually counsel people. Again, in there I could have put Proverbs 13:15. Be pleasing to God is 2 Corinthians 5:9. Whether we are absent or present, we do all things to be pleasing to God. So I can ask anybody that I'm counseling, is what you did pleasing to God? I don't need to have them wear a wristband for that. What would Jesus do? I just have to ask them the direct question. Would you have done that if Jesus was with you? My wife always asks me that question whenever I go see a movie. Any kind of movie. So my wife is really good at going to Dobson to check out any movie that I want to go see. So I get to get permission to go see the movie. So I don't see a lot of movies, as you would probably know from that. When I do get to go, she always asks the final question that when I get back, she goes, well, now that you've seen it, would you have shared a popcorn with Jesus in the same seat? Then I go, oh, my God. But it was a good movie. It's hard. Hollywood has completely lost its mind. So, review chapter 10. That's in your book, Trials, Difficulties, and Impossibilities. When we get there, it'll really come clear to you. Prayer, and again, homework. You want them to really ponder things, activities to do. Because homework can be something also like this. It can be like, hey, you have a couple that's having a hard time loving on one another. You know, you have them pick, like the movie is going to show, you're going to have them pick. You get to pick the activity for this weekend. And do it without any money. Make it fun for your wife. And then the next time you pick out an activity, make it fun for your husband. Don't spend any money. You just start teaching them to do things differently. So relax. You're ready. You've been prepared. Now just do it. God will supply all your needs. That's the person that's did pray first. Enjoy the experience. It's not work. It's an adventure. And you'll use these guides. You'll construct them to be user-friendly. Some people have actually used them, and they put them in the back of their Bible so they actually keep them. So they use them in witnessing. So they come across certain problems that seem to be prevalent, and they always have a counseling guide ready to go to get that person started and get them on the right track. So like we could do a counseling guide right now. So let me just show you one real quick here. See if I can get this to do what I need to do. I need to go back to number 3.
books. And he had a matched pair of 45s with antique ivory grips that were something to behold. But he wasn't an outlaw. Fact is, for a while, he was a lawman. Long before I met Mr. Books, he was a famous man. I guess his fame was why somebody or other was always after him. Wild country had taught him to survive. He lived his life and herded by himself. He had a credo that went,
I won't be wronged, I won't be insulted, I won't be laid a hand on. I don't do these things to other people, and I require the same from them.
So that's his credo. Okay, got his credo? He's a bigger than life human being, isn't he? All of us that are old are John Wayne fans. If you're real young, you may not be. He's like the Bruce Willis of our day. That's what he boils down to. So. But here's his credo. You just saw it. I won't be wronged. I won't be insulted. I won't be laid a hand on. I don't do these things to other people, and I require the same from them. Now, how does that square with what Jesus said? Okay, in Matthew 6 and 7, 5, 6 and 7. How does that square?
Turn the other cheek.
So if you're talking to a little six-year-old that just got in a fight with another six-year-old, you know, you could tell the one six-year-old, listen, you were wrong, so, and you were insulted, and he put his hand on you, so you punched him in the mouth, so you're good to go. Welcome into my welcome thou good and faithful servant. Right? Doesn't fit, does it? Okay? So what would you do? Kapow, right in the face, right? Bang him up. Well, no. So in our culture today, looking out for number one and not taking any you know what from anyone is the norm. If you don't believe me, go ahead and cut somebody off on the freeway tomorrow morning and tell me they're not into number one, and they'll give you a salute with their finger in their hand, which is not very complimentary. So two little kids want to fight after an argument while playing Sunday school. You're the Sunday school teacher. What will you say to them? That's the way they're thinking, that John Wayne credo. Well, he hit me, so I hit them. Right? So, but this is what Jesus said. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Do you see the difference between man's way and God's way? So you would literally take this little kid and you'd say to him, well, look, at you were wronged. That's right. You know, but have you ever gotten mad at somebody and just hit them? Well, yeah, I have. Really? You've done that? Oh. So you're just as guilty as the person that hit you. Well, how did you fix it? Well, I ended up saying I was sorry. There's God's way. Fighting, no. Forgiveness, yes. Forgiveness, yes. Just let it go, then forgive. It's the better way to live. A grudge is like a cancer, true. It might be the death of you. Forgive, forget, and set it free. Let the wind carry it out to sea. Or I like to tell people, why don't you put it in a box, put a bow on it, put it at the foot of Jesus Christ. Let him deal with it. So bitterness, you resolve, you cling on to the negative experience, serves you no good, closes the door. You actually drink the cup of bitterness, and it poisons you. His fault, her fault, their fault, not me. Forgiveness is a promise, not a feeling. God never said, when you feel like forgiving, forgive somebody. Same thing's true about loving people. He never said, when you feel like loving your wife, love on her. Love is not a feeling, love is an action. Forgiveness is an action. You'll hear me say those two words. Forgiveness and love are actions. not feelings. I have to love Liz even when I don't feel like loving Liz. Because that's the command. That's how a marriage will work. Yeah. I've got to forgive the guy on the 5 freeway this morning, even though I didn't want to forgive him. I just said as I was driving, well, God bless you. You jerk. Jay Adams is the father of biblical counseling. You'll see his picture in a minute. It's all about Jesus when he just said, forgive, 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 forgive. Forgiveness is not something we do for other people. We do it for ourselves to get well and move on. People don't realize that. So when we forgive, God says that he forgives us. If you don't forgive others, he's going to hold back forgiving you. Like, forgive. And that's what you would tell that little kid. You would just, you use it in words with the little kid, you would use their language and stuff, but you can see how you could just turn the whole thing around. Forgiveness is a promise, God's command to us. Forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. You would explain that to the little guy. Hey, look it. You do terrible things too. You want God to forgive you? Yeah. Well, then you got to forgive them too. You know, even when they're wrong. You know, and I love this last sentence. You know that forgiveness thing? I really meant it, God. So here it is. There's the two little kids. I'm sorry. I forgive you. And then he says, I'm sorry. And then look where the other voice is coming from. I forgive you. And that's, there's your counseling guide. Read summaries, quizzes. We already went over that, but basically read the chapters assigned, follow the reading guide. First 2 weeks, you have 2 weeks to get the book, because the first two MP3s you're going to listen to is the first chapter of the book, The Lord is Counselor. It's an emphasis on that, because if we don't get that in our head to begin with, then we lose sight of where we're going anyway. The Lord is our counselor, Isaiah 9:6. And obviously, that's the goal. Be happy in the Lord. Until all have heard that your word is sufficient for every need in the human condition. And it's amazing, if you really look at the Bible and really study it, there isn't a thing that he hasn't gone over. When it comes to the human condition, rape, killing, stealing, you name it, it's covered. Every human condition. So, human race hasn't really changed much since Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. We kind of just meander on down the road doing the same dumb things. So God changes lives. That's what biblical counseling is all about. Changing lives. It's such a joy to be able to help somebody through a problem and then see them come out the other end, a changed person, and watch what the Holy Spirit has done. Because people don't change on the outside unless God changes them on the inside. God cleans up the inside, then the outside follows suit. It's kind of a neat thing. So, let's take a break and we'll start again in 10 minutes. Is that time? What was the clock? I don't have a clock. Yeah, let's take 10 minutes. Let me do a prayer real quick so we can close. I got to do the tape, otherwise we'll know. Lord, we just thank you for the beginning of this class, Lord. Just give us a good 10-minute break now. And we just pray that you will continue to use us in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I'm notorious for forgetting to push the button. Lord, again, we just ask you now to be with us in this final hour, Lord, again, as we just preview the course and just kind of go over things. Lord, it's a lot to absorb, but Lord, we just know that you said if anybody lacks wisdom, lacks knowledge, to ask and you will supply it abundantly. So that's our request tonight, that you would just open our minds and let us just fill ourselves with what your good word has to say to us. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So poor Charlie Brown. You know, psychiatric help. Here's Lucy. The doctor's in. Mm-hmm. The apostles must have been lost without Freud's input. And Jesus told them, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's better for me to go. I'm going to send my helper to you, the helper, the comforter, the parakletos in the Greek. Mm-hmm. What's happened in the world today, as we were just talking, is the secular priesthood is upon us. What we gave away in the church, two things in the past 50 years, 60 years. We gave away because we didn't want to offend anybody, we let the schools take evolution and run with it. And we just stood back and went, well, you believe that, we believe this, as long as we don't cross, we're okay. Well, look what's happened. Look where we are now. It's crazy. Now we're on the defensive when we should have been on the offensive. Okay? If anybody can explain to me how the human eye is an accident, the probability is 10 to the 32nd power is the chance of the right amino acids being in the goo. But we did not come from the goo to the zoo to you. It didn't happen that way. I don't know about you, but I'm a created being. I see monkeys. I do not see my ancestor. Although they do look like Uncle George a lot, act like him, but it's not. So what we've done, the second part, is we've given away the other part of what God intended for all of us. Was God says, I will be your counsel, and I will supply good counsel to you. It's all through Proverbs and all through Psalms. Without good counsel, men fail. God is real clear about it. So we're to share counsel with one another. We're to uplift our... If you see a brother or sister fall, you are who are mature in Christ, you are to help that person and restore them in love. That's Galatians 6, 1 and 2. That's our job, to comfort others when they're having a problem. Okay? And so the secular priesthood is, that's what we've given up. Instead of the pastors doing counseling and lay pastors in churches and just regular everyday discipling one another, we've sent them off to the slaughterhouse of psychology. Again, it's like sending somebody for a psychological shower, send them under Niagara Falls. It'll kill them. It's crazy. So, and when I say that, let me say this. I'll make sure I say this out loud. I'm not against scientific studies done in psychology, because those I can look at. Like, I can take a study of all four-year-olds and how they learn. That tells me exactly how four-year-olds learn. That's good stuff. But none of that's going to help me sanctify anybody. Okay? That's the big difference. Right? And, you know, their whole thing is please self. Exactly opposite of what we're told in the Bible. So everybody is searching for an answer to life's problem. Again, the DSM just keeps getting bigger. I don't have volume 1 because volume 1 costs about $400. Okay, it's out of print. It's very expensive. This one's about $60, but that's how thick this one is. And then this one got thicker, and if I get number 5, it's $280, so I'm probably not going to... I might check one out from the library and bring it. See how much thicker it is? That's how many more ailments that exist now. And now the number 5 DSM is even bigger. So man's problems just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and that could be why it's a multi-billion-dollar industry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What does DSM stand for?
It's the Diagnostic Manual for Disorders. Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. So, you know, we can talk about panic disorder. I just opened it up. Reoccurrent panic attacks that occur at times unpredictably through certain situations, driving a car, may become associated with a panic attack. They're manifested by the sudden onset of intense apprehension, fear, terror, blah, blah, blah. Associated features, age of the onset, the course, the impairment, the complications, the different diagnosis, the prevalence of it, and then what they want to do, diagnostic criteria for panic disorder. You have to have palpitations, chest pain, discomfort, and then they tell you what drug to take. Now, I've got a better way to go. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given a spirit of fear, but of love and of what? A sound mind.
Hallelujah.
Wait a minute. Either he's wrong or he's right. So I can help people better by taking them through the Bible. I have one of my students that's an Afghanistan veteran, and he came up to me in class, the very first class, and goes, are you going to be talking about PTSDs? And I said, well, yes. But I said, before we go any farther, let me say that I think that although you can have memories that are horrible, I'm a Vietnam-era guy. There are things I don't ever want to think about ever again. In World War II, it was called battle fatigue. But now we have a name for it. We want to label everything that's wrong. Give it a label so we can service it. That's what it boils down to. If we give it a label, then we can service it. And so, although I know you have horrible memories, let me give you 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. So we can deal with the bad memories because they're always going to be there. You have to deal with them. You know? And so just an example. So anyway, here's the book, How to Run from God, written by Jonah. Life without God's word is absurd and sheer vanity, as the writer of Ecclesiastes put it, because the capacity for knowledge or the understanding of facts properly interpreted and related is derived, not native to human nature. We're already evil in our own psyche. So to get good from my psyche is kind of wishful thinking. Okay? You know, read Jude 25. It's why we only need God's word. Now to him who's able to, what? To present you faultless. Because it's all about sanctification. So, Christian counseling. Here's what the psychologist says. The Bible's primary purpose is to tell us how to be right with God, not to do when someone has a nervous breakdown. The biblical counselor would say, is the Bible lacking the information needed to understand why man acts as he does and how he can be changed? How miserable believers must have been from the first century until the later part of the 19th century when psychology was finally discovered. 1,800 years goes by before anybody gets any help. I don't think God left us... Jesus said, I've left you with what? The helper, the paracletus. Mm-hmm. Well, he didn't leave us, so we already have help. Henry David Thoreau said that worldly wisdom that we possess today is an improved means to unimproved ends. And he's not a biblical scholar. Mm-hmm. And he figured it out. So I gave you some verses there. 1 Corinthians 2:14 is the important one there. The man who does not know the Spirit of God, the man that is not Spirit-filled, cannot understand the things of God. So if you've ever wondered when you witness to somebody, how you feel like when you're done, it's like you just talked to a brick wall and nothing went through, nothing even penetrated. Okay? It's because that person is in a cocoon with a brick wall built around them. And Satan has put blinders on their eyes and muffs on their ears. Okay? And that's why I always tell people, you pray for anybody that's not a believer, first thing out of your mouth should be the prayer, Lord, remove the blinders and remove the earmuffs. They can hear your word. Because otherwise, it's like talking to, you know, you could never in a million years talk to an abortion person and explain to them why you're anti-abortion. They will look at you like you are a gorilla dragging your knuckles. You're following an old system. They have no concept of the fact that God is involved in that whole birth cycle from the very time of conception. Jeremiah is told in chapter 2, before I knew you, I formed you in your mother's womb. Mm. It's like, I already know. You're there. You got a soul already. That's why babies kick and move when the mom and dad talk to them when they're still in the womb. Mm-hmm. They're alive. So, when you're doing counseling, think of an octopus, because you're always looking for the root of the problem, not the tentacles. The tentacles are always what the person wants you to deal with. I feel this way. I have this problem. You got to get your big scalpel and chop off the tentacles. Get to the meat of the problem, which is the head. An example of that would be the couple that I'm dealing with right now. The man that went out on the wife, you know, one of his big complaints, and we went over this 2 weeks ago, was that, you know, she just doesn't do anything to be attractive anymore as they were when they first got married. So I dealt with her on that issue, that she needs to be what he needs to be, that her body is not her own, and she needs to, you know, be aware of that, be pleasing to her man. And at the same time, I looked at the guy, and I dealt with him, and I said, so let's chop off that tentacle right away. Your wife, if she lost both of her arms, both of her legs, you'd stop loving her just because she doesn't look right? And he went, oh. I go, yeah. You set a vow when you got married, for better, for worse, richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And you didn't make the promise just to her. You made it to God. And then there were tears. Then he realized he'd been dealing with tentacles, the way his wife looked. I said, hey, when's the last time you brought flowers? When she wore the ugly nightgown. Do that for 5 weeks straight and find out how the nightgown changes. Flowers are cheap. A lot cheaper than a psychologist. So.
Yes, it is.
Counseling has occurred since the apostolic age. It has occurred as a natural function of corporate spiritual life. It happened all through the New Testament. It commands believers to admonish one another. That's from John MacArthur's How to Counsel Biblically. The word admonish is the Greek word metheo. It means to have a sincere concern for somebody, a willingness to confront them, and then a willingness to help them change biblically. We call that the three C's of biblical counseling. To admonish, here's the Greek word, nuteteo. It means to admonish. Okay. It's also in the semester verse for college this semester. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Again, Colossians 3:16. I'll say it again. It's not a request. It's not a if you feel like it. It's a command. It's in the imperative. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that's what we do. We're to admonish one another. And there it is. Romans 15:14 is your call to service. Paul is saying to brand new believers in Romans, he's saying, listen, I'm confident so much in you, brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. And he was dealing with people that were basically fresh off the boat. Okay? We're not talking people that had, you know, 50 years of theology. They weren't going to schools of theology. They were just born-again Christians in the old world, in Jerusalem, in the Mediterranean area, that learned about Jesus through word of mouth, and some had parchments that they could look at. So we're not talking schools of evangelism. Okay? And Paul says, yeah, but you're able to do it. And let me give you an example of that. I can tell you that there are counselors that are counseling the minute they're born again and saved at a Greg Laurie Harvest Crusade. They get saved at 8:45 that night at Angel Stadium, and they're out counseling in the parking lot 25 minutes later because they're giving their testimony and they're telling somebody and admonishing them, and they're bringing about change biblically, and they don't know one verse from another yet, half of them. Some do, but a lot of them, it's all brand new. But they're already counseling because that's what God instills in them. The Holy Spirit will bring remembrance to what you need to say. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. Okay? And then Acts 20:31, Paul warns us. Warning is another word of admonishment. Same word, basically. Don't cease to warn everyone about what, you know, what's going on. It's important for us to tell the world what's going on. We will be following the same two-part approach as outlined in our text. It's in the first couple pages. Our primary approach will be to examine counseling and related matters from God's perspective found in His Word. And again, that verse, 2 Peter 1, 3-4, everything we need for life and godliness is found in the Bible. So I don't need to go to Barnes & Noble self-help aisle. And the secondary approach will be to sound a strong warning from Scriptures concerning the attempts to integrate psychological theory with biblical truth in the counseling ministry. It takes us about 4 weeks to go through all that. In this course, I will take you through counseling 101 or psychology 101 at any junior college or any four-year college. I use their book to go through it. So it'll be about 3 weeks when I cover about 80% of what they teach. That's what they believe, and I tell you what the Bible says about that. And then as we go farther in the course, I'll talk about integrationists, Christian psychologists like Gary Collins, Dobson. These are people that are integrationists. They are psychologists as well as Christians, and they use both. The problem I have is that their big book sometimes is this, and their little book is the Bible. Whereas for me, my big book is the Bible. My little book is this. Okay, three C's, there they are again. These are the three that mean, this is admonish. You'll have to memorize these. I'll say them probably 10,000 times by the end of 14 weeks. You'll be sick of me saying it. Concern. If you're admonishing someone, warning them, then what you have a deep concern for them because it's all out of love. If you're not doing it in love, then we have a real issue from the start. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:1-13. 1 Corinthians 13:1-13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but not have love, again, I am nothing. And at the very bottom in verse 13, he talks about all the things, you know, becoming a man, putting away childish things. And then he says at the bottom, but of the three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So when we talk about concern, confront, and change, it all has to be in love. So you're not ever going to counsel like this. Okay? You're in the third pew and you see the person come in and you know that they were at Joe's bar the night before, and so as you're walking out the back of the church, you hammer them with, I saw you at Joe's bar last night. You know? I'm confronting you in biblical love. That probably won't go over real well. So concern, you have love for, it must be your motivation. You're willing to confront them biblically, and then you're willing to help them change biblically. That's the path of sanctification. You know, sanctification just doesn't happen automatically. You ever thought about that?
Mm-hmm. What is the number two, please? I cannot
confront biblically out of love.
Thank you.
We always think that sanctification thing just kind of happens automatically. That's a lot of hard work. That's the part we have to do. We are sanctified pre-sanctification before we're born because we're predestined. So we're already sanctified. And then we're post-sanctification happens at the end when we're presented faultless. In the middle is that partnership that we have with God. He does his part. We have to do our part. If we don't do our part, he can't do his part. We're holding him back. Again, how big is our God? Sanctification is a work in progress. If there was a line starting there, going all the way, it was a red line, and that was the beginning of time, that's the end of time. The only perfect person on earth was Jesus Christ, totally sanctified from the very beginning. He's got the whole line pegged. He's perfect. I don't know where you are. Paul's maybe over here. Peter, the apostles might be over here somewhere. I'm way down there somewhere. I don't know where you're at. But it's all part of a process. C.S. Lewis said it best. You've all caught the good disease. You're all little Christ. And God's goal is to make you more like him every single day. So he's going to brush off the rough spots and make you more like Jesus every day. That's the sanctification process. Because you don't want to enter heaven and be a bumbling idiot not knowing what to do. You got to be ready. You're planning to be in heaven for eternity. Might as well practicing now. So that's the sanctification process. We'll go over that in the class too. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers should be filled with love. This is Paul talking. So how we walk in our own life is important how we counsel. If I'm not walking it, I shouldn't be talking it. Let me say that again. If I'm not walking it, I should not be talking it. It's going to come out like a clanging cymbal. Again, that verse 128 there, we tell everybody about Christ, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all the wisdom God's given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That is the goal of counseling. I want to be able to get to heaven and see somebody that I've counseled, and they run up and go, "Gary, you made it." I go, "Yeah, you too. Congratulations. How come your house is bigger than mine?" So... And look what Paul said at the bottom there. "That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me." So it's work and it's struggle, being sanctified. It's just not some simple thing. I always tell new believers, I go, if somebody told you that being a Christian is some kind of like simple life, and you get to drive the kind of car you want, get to live in a big house, be a millionaire, you're watching the wrong TV show. Okay? That's not what it's about. Now, if God gives you all those things, then we call that a super blessing. Okay. Here's what I believe, what we should all believe. It's from expert from Ed Buckley, "Why Christians Can't Trust Psychology." "Doctrine can be called another name, wisdom from God. Solomon exhorts us to make the pursuit of wisdom our top priority." Proverbs 4:7. You know, get understanding, you know. He insists there's no better investment. Proverbs 3:13-14. And then Paul tells Timothy right up front, listen, watch your life and your doctrine closely, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. And then Proverbs tells us that everything starts in the heart. Everybody thinks that we sin from here. It's our heart that puts the footprint of our desire on our brain, and then we have an action. Heart is where all sin starts. Not the brain. That's why psychology has a real hard time, because what's their whole focus? What's the whole focus of psychology? The brain. The Bible is real clear. It's in the cheddar. The Hebrew word cheddar, it's in the inner person where God is working. That's where you need to work. The Proverbs and Psalms talk about it as the secret place that God works. So. And then Paul warns us, hey, look at Titus 1:9, refute those who oppose it. So I have to refute those things that I know are non-Christian. And again, like Ed Buckley, I'm not into the newest therapy as I am in what a counselor believes. What's your belief system? Are you obeying all the commands of Scripture? Or is he inclined only to submit to the principles that please him? So, I want them to understand the character of Jesus so that he'll have God's model against which to measure his own attitudes and actions. If you ever want just a gut check, just ask yourself in the morning, how am I doing, God? Am I more like Jesus today? And then go stand in front of the mirror. It's like, oh, so far to go. From sin revealed to forgiveness to correction to discipling. Step one, you identify the infringement of God's law. Step two, you get them to repent from it. Step three, you correct. That's where the three C's are coming in. And then step four, retraining in the way of righteousness. And as we go through every chapter of Bob Hoekstra, all this will be covered in more detail. I'm giving everybody one big puzzle tonight with all the pieces together, and then I'll throw pieces at you for the next 14 weeks, and you'll be building the puzzle back together to a complete picture. That number three there, putting off, putting on, that's one of the strategies the Bible tells us to use. So that's actually, we'd call it a technique. But it's a biblical technique, not a man-made technique. Can I move on? Mm-hmm. Okay. So how can we remove the cancers of our spirit, our character that destroy our integrity? You know, David said, lest I sin with my tongue, I will restrain my mouth. What a great intention if only we could carry it out. The reality is no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison, James 3:8. No wonder, though, if you read David, I call him, if I ever write a book, I keep saying this, I'm going to do this. I'd like to write a book called David, the Whining Prophet, the Whining King. If you ever read Psalms, the guy is just a whiner. He is a whiner. Okay? But I love at the end of the whining, where does he always end up?
Praise.
Praising God and back at where he needs to be, because that's the human condition. That's, man, if David can do that, that's a real clue to me that God wants to hear my good, the bad, and the ugly too. He wants to hear everything about it. God, why? You know, I did it. I whined when I thought I had cancer. So maybe like David, we need some new understandings of ourselves in order to diagnose the true condition of our souls. When your heart is broken and hurting, your soul is hurting, you need a cast just like a broken arm. Broken arm is organic. It's something we can look at in an x-ray. I can't look at a soul. I can't look at a psyche. God says we can heal it. God will do a healing on the secret inner place of our soul. There it is in Psalms 103, verse 3. He alone can forgive all your iniquity and heals all of your diseases. And he talks about the secret inner place of our soul that psychology can never get to. They don't even attempt to get to it. Because what do they care about? Are they caring about the mind or the heart? Which one? The mind. So they're like trying to go to New York and they're going to Hawaii. Process for change. It's always a four-step process. You teach God's standards. You allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to bring about conviction. That's the confrontation. It's always better when you let God's Word do the confronting. So you don't, then you don't have to worry about it. You know, so I didn't confront you. God did. Correction and repentance, restore them, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And discipline, training, and righteousness. Disciple, deny yourself. That couple that I'm working with right now, that's where we're in the correction and repentance part right now. And they went on a really good date last week. And she was a happy wife. I don't know what they did that week. I'll find out this coming week. But they did something right. So, and that, I don't have to leave them with hope, because one of their problems was they didn't think there was any hope, and after 6 or 7 weeks now, they see hope. They see something at the end of the tunnel. It's not perfect in any way, shape, or form, but they had a good week. So, this is Jay Adams. He's the father of biblical counseling. He runs his own organization. Okay. He took a course from Hobart Maurer, and it had a catalytic effect on him. Maurer is a psychiatrist, that basically said psychiatry and psychology is wrong. It's not working. And it caused him to go, wow. And then he started doing biblical counseling. So here's what he did. He read this. At length, they discover that to be free in the sense is to have the excuse of being sick rather than being sinful. So what it boils down to is psychology believes in this, the disease model. Now, if I have cancer, I have a disease. If I have Alzheimer's, I have a disease. If I have a problem with my self-esteem, it's sin. It's not a disease. They won't treat this. They'll treat it as a disease. Same thing when I did the panic thing. Now, I have a real hard time going to dentists anymore. About 4 years ago, I just panicked. And they put the thing on me, and I felt like I couldn't breathe. And I did some research. I found out that being 65 years old, that's real common for old guys like me to feel like we can't breathe when they cover up our mouths and stuff. So it took me about 2 years to get over my fear. I just had a wisdom tooth. I mean, a tooth pulled last week to have an implant done. and I was fine. Because the whole time I kept quoting 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. That's what I said the entire time as they shot me with Novocaine. And I quickly said, quick, give me that pill that doesn't make me remember everything. I want that pill now. But the bottom line is that if I go in that disease model, then I tend to try to be free of all my illnesses because I blame it on the disease. My sin still remains. So I'm not fixed. That's what it boils down to. And then look at the very bottom. He says, who am I? What is my deepest destiny? What does living mean? And isn't that the question you hear all the time? What does it all mean? Who am I? Where am I? Why am I? Well, the greatest thing we can do, according to C.S. Lewis, the greatest thing is to bring God glory and then to live with Him forever. That's our goal in life. To be pleasing to Him and bring glory to His name every single day, and then to live with Him forever. That's what I want to do. That's what we all want to do, right? It's God-centered, not man-centered, not techniques, as you see on TV. It's not like Dr. What's that guy on TV?
Dr. Phil.
Yeah, it's not like Dr. Phil. God is sovereign, active, speaking, merciful, commanding, and powerful. The Bible is authoritative, relevant, and comprehensively sufficient for all counseling. Counseling is discipleship that leads to sanctification. If I help somebody become a non-alcoholic person, get them on a 12-step program, and they recover, and they don't have alcohol for 37 years, and they never come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they die, and they spend eternity in hell, what good was not being an alcoholic for them here on earth? Seriously. They missed the boat. I missed the boat in helping them that way. Because it's all about getting them to get to the sanctification and become more like Christ. And again, here it is. We confront sin. We don't call it sickness. Now, that doesn't mean if somebody has a physical ailment that we don't treat it with doctors. We do. That doesn't mean if somebody's having migraine headaches that we can look at that and we treat that with medicine. There are things we can do. There are even times that I will go as far as to say, shame me if I say this now, but I'll do it early in the class. There are times that I'll even let somebody and encourage them to go to a psychiatrist to get on medication that will clear their mind and allow them to start hearing the Word of God, because their mind is going the opposite way and they can't hear anything, because I can see it, I can test it, I can look at it, and for that short time until God does a healing, that is beneficial. Medicine to me is grace. Okay, so I don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, and I don't say everything about psychiatry is wrong. Everything about psychology is wrong. Again, there are some things we can use, some things we can't. We just got to be careful what we use and what we don't use. That makes sense? If I got a person hearing voices, I'm going to get on my medication for a little while. Unless I find out that it's a spiritual attack and they're being dominated. And I'll throw this out. This is very controversial. We don't get to this for about 12 weeks, but if you look at all the healings in the Bible, when Jesus came about and around mad people that were mad, what did he always end up doing?
Casting out
a demon. Where do you think most mental health problems come from?
Demons.
They're demonic.
Mm-hmm. It's demonic.
Now, we can say that in this room because we're in a church, we're in a church class, biblical counseling. You say that loud outside in a public square, they're going to look at you like, you've been watching too much of The Exorcist, Gary. You know. But the problem is, I'm looking at the Word of God, and the Word of God clearly tells me, it shows me every time Jesus did a healing, it wasn't the person's broken arm that affected him, it wasn't his self-esteem, it wasn't his mother that didn't treat him right, it wasn't his dad that beat him, it was what? Possessed by an evil spirit, and the evil spirit is having its way. And in some cases, it was a legion of them. You know? And we got to be careful there, because if you don't have that legion go somewhere, it can reoccupy or go somewhere you don't want it to go, like the person standing next to the person you're healing. Mm-hmm. You've got to be careful. So you've got to be careful. We center on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is finished. It centers on the redemptive work. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer. It is finished. That means everything is finished at the cross. Our complete healing is already done. It aims at the heart. We're to be pleasing to God. It's always based on the power of the Word. It relies on the Holy Spirit to convict and correct. Again, 1 Corinthians 2:14. That's the one that says if you're not spiritually aware, you're blinded. You can't know the things of God. Psychology aims to make you feel good about your life, your goals, your lifestyle, etc. In fact, in California right now, they just passed a law. If a psychologist, psychiatrist says to you as a parent that your 7-year-old is having gender identity problems and takes you to a doctor, that doctor now in California is required to give that child puberty inhibiting drugs so that that child will be able to have an operation at their leisure when they're an adult and not have to have all that chemical imbalance. So if you're a doctor in that position and you're a Christian, what do? I was told when I was a high school counselor, I didn't bring it for you guys. If you guys remind me, I'll bring it. But we were told about 7 years ago, we could no longer counsel anybody with gender identity problems in high school. They are what they are. And you've seen now what happened in North Carolina. This happened to me at a gas station. I do an ATM machine business, and I was at a gas station the other day filling an ATM, and the guy's bathroom had like 5 people outside of it waiting. The girls was empty, and guy opened the door and went right in, and he just turned around to all of us and goes, "I'm feeling like a woman today." And he went. And we just started laughing because he was being sarcastic, but that's really what's happened now. Mm-hmm. You know? And I'm so glad that I really worry about my granddaughter. I'm not a parent anymore. I'm a grandpa. But I tell you, my prayer, Lord, please keep helping me make enough money to send her to Horizon Christian School like we are now. I don't want her touching one step on a public school footprint right now. Because the people I used to love and work with, 20 years ago, we had Christians working in public school, and the schools that I worked at, nobody was anti-Christian. It was pretty mellow, right? It isn't that way anymore. It's a war now. You know, you want to start an argument? Go into a room and 30 people start saying, "Hey, Buddha. Buddha is a great religion. You can find Buddha and find Nirvana." The whole room will go, "Yeah, cool." Then you can go look at it. And if you don't like that, you can become a Muslim and really believe in the peaceful part of Muslim religion, not the fanatics and ISIS stuff. The room will go, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." Or you can do something, you go, and you listen. If you want to really worship correctly, Hare Krishna with a tambourine, you know. Become a monk. You know, do your yoga. You know, go to Sedona, sit on the rock. No one will say a word to you. They'll all be in agreement. Then walk in the same room and have somebody walk in the room and go, "You know, Jesus Christ loves you and is the way to heaven." And the whole room will erupt because his name causes that. So, no blame shifting. Parents, teachers, society. They've already proven that your environment can affect you, but you don't have to be affected by your environment. Best proof of that is Abraham Lincoln. There's a guy that should never have been president. You know? Famous story about him is he saw 3 little kids putting hot coals on the back of a tortoise or a turtle, and he went over and saved the turtle and said, "You can't do that. You gotta stop that, boys." He stopped him. He was a young kid doing that because he knew right from wrong. You know, it's just, you know. So biblical counseling, there are fixed moral values. In counseling, it's all relative. It's whatever you feel good about. So they're not anti-homosexuality at all. They're not about... I've had people go to counselors, marriage counselors. The couple I'm dealing with now was told by their counselor, their secular counselor, that what they needed was to watch X-rated movies to get their sex life back in order. That's what he gave them to do. That was their homework. You know? To try new things that were not godly. You know? And you know, the woman's freaking out, going, "What do we do? What?" You know? So, crazy. So when we don't, with no attempt to relieve God-given guilt, the conscience is not destroyed. Happy is the man that has a conscience that is seared by God. And listen, even Walt Disney figured this one out. Jiminy Cricket, let your conscience be your guide. Okay? I mean, come on, Walt Disney can figure it out. And he's very secular. Come on. Pastors are accused of being guilt-inducing agents. No, I just tell it like it is. And counseling is fundamentally a pastoral activity and must be church-based. Again, earlier in my lecture, what did I say? It's the second thing we gave away. Instead of us counseling, we sent people to the slaughterhouse of counseling. So that's our fault. And biblical counseling addresses the same problems that psychology addresses. The problems people have are the same problems. Just we come at it from a whole different angle, different perspective. We happen to be right. So, there's a study by, I think it's Zeller who did it, and I'll be doing that in 3 weeks. You'll get the facts on that. He did a study, followed hundreds and hundreds of people going to psychology and psychiatry, right? Found out that the rate of curing was the same for the... So 100 people went, 50 got better on their own in 2 years anyway. So it was just, it didn't matter. So now there's a lot of people that will attack that from the other end. I understand that. So Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And in this class, you'll see that it is the heart that is the center of all we are. It's the governor of our thoughts and emotions. We're told, guard your heart, for in it, that's where things come. So if this verse is talking about soul and spirit, then I'm a tripart person. So I believe, just as the Trinity, I believe we're three parts as human beings. I have a body. Okay? I have a soul and a spirit. Soul is where I do all my conscious thinking. Okay? Spirit's where God dwells and works with me. So I believe we are a tripart person. If you're a dual person, you believe you have two. But our mind would be included in our soul. In the Bible, soul and spirit are intermixed a lot, so it gets very confusing with the translations. So I'll try to undo that. When I use Chuck Missler, anybody know Chuck Missler? He does a great book on the inner man, he and his wife. So we'll delve into that. So I think that's it, because that's day three, which is 2 days from now. So let me do this real quick. Are we all tracking? Good stuff?
Yes.
So I gave you a set of memory verses. Mm-hmm. This is what I did it so that you can actually they're not in order. Don't memorize these in the order, but I made them so you can take a scissors and cut them apart. That's why I did it that way. So in my car I have a little wallet, and I have, this is my memory verse that I carry around with me, but it has all my little verses written out so I can practice all the time when I'm in the car.
How do you kind of sort it out or something?
I did it in the order of the class, the order that I have on the syllabus.
Oh,
yeah.
That doesn't work with the back ones.
They weren't supposed to put them on front and back.
You were saying not to memorize according to its order.
Nope. Is it front and back?
Yeah.
I told them not to do that. Mm-hmm. I'll get them to do it differently for you guys.
Okay.
They're supposed to be on two. No, here it is. It's two separate sheets. No, they're supposed to be on two separate sheets, I told them.
There is.
Okay, you did it wrong. Yeah, they should have done it the other way. They're supposed to be separate on their own. I'll have them redo that for us next week.
Okay.
I put that in the email, but John's on vacation, so. Most people, when they come to counseling, this is what they want. They want $3 worth of God.
So let me read.
$3. I'm lecturing now. No more DVD. It's blank. You have to listen to me now. That part's over. Now it's me. $3 worth of God. There's two kinds of people that come to counseling. Those who really want God to work in their lives. They're sincere. The couple that came to me was sincere. Otherwise, I wouldn't have seen them. One of the questions I ask, are you sincere and want God to help you in your marriage? Yes, we both do. Then we can work. If they would have said, well, I'm not really sure, I said, well, come back next week then. Figure that part out first. Can't help you if you're not willing to submit to God from the beginning. I like Ephesians 5:21. I use that verse for all my married couples. It says, both of you submitting to God first. Then the next verse says, women submit to husbands.
Mm-hmm.
See, a woman can't submit to a man ever. She has the little s. On her chest. Submission. But the guy has the big S. Total sacrifice to the Lord, including death. When he does this, she can do that.
Mm-hmm.
Until he does that, she can't do that. So those two kinds of people, those that really want God to work. It's one of your first questions you ask people, are you born again? Do you believe Jesus is your Savior? Why is that important? Because if Jesus isn't their Savior, there's nothing you're going to be able to say to them that can help out anyway. 1 Corinthians 2:14, they can't receive it. So you've got to do evangelizing first. If they both say, yes, we both believe in Jesus Christ, I feel really bad at what I've done, that's why I'm here. I'm sorry to you, honey, that I did that. I don't know how to fix it. That's why I've invited Gary. Are you willing to counsel us, Gary, to help us redo this marriage? Because we're submitted to saving the marriage. Are you both committed to that? Yes. Okay, then let's get started. Okay. Then we went and read Ephesians 5:21. And we did this. That was our first counseling. I said, and the reason why you had your problem is you didn't do that, buddy. Because you didn't do that, she didn't do that. That's why she was wearing that funky nightgown. Deal with it, buddy. It's your fault. You did it, not her. It's not her fault. It's yours. Second people that go, they just want their problems eased. They have no desire for you to fix it. They just want you to make them feel better. Take away the pain. Okay? He would have been happy if I would have said, yeah, start getting your X-rated books out. That other counselor was right. But you just need to get more books, more movies. Yeah. Get deeper into it. Become a pornography addict. That'll help your marriage. So I'd like to buy $3 worth of God. Here's the saying. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my sleep and not enough to disturb my soul. But just enough to equal a cup of warm milk and a snooze in the nice warm sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal, but can I please just have it in a paper sack? I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. That's where people are. We have to get them out of that. So, here's an acronym for agape. You might want to write this down. An acronym. An acronym is letters that stand for a saying, so you can remember it. Agape is perfect love, God's love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I can love my wife, I can love my dog, I can love my car, but only God can allow me to love my wife with that agape love. I can only get that via the Holy Spirit. So agape goes now along with our three C's. Anybody remember the three C's already?
Confront and change.
You guys are better than those college students in college. They were lost.
Concern, confront, and change.
Yeah, three C's. They have a concern.
Sorry.
To be willing to confront.
Confront.
Change.
And then change them. And we do all these what?
With love.
With love.
And we use what? The Bible. Okay. So here's the first one for agape. Affection or care. Affection. Another word for affection is care. That's the first one. Concern. The second one, G, stands for grace. I always write them this way in your notes. You put agape going this way, it'll help.
What is A? Yeah. Sorry.
Grace.
So the first one is affection,
affection.
Is concern, love. Grace.
Grace.
And as a counselor, anytime you help anybody else, you always need to have this saying in your head. There go you, but by the grace of God. So whatever that person is going through, you very well could have been there in their shoes had you done other decisions in your life too. And it's by grace that God didn't have you travel that road. Okay? Period. So I've never been addicted to any alcohol or drugs. None. Zero. Zip. Didn't have my first drink of alcohol until I was 19 years old, I think. So I've escaped all that addiction stuff. I had another addiction that came into my life later, but it had nothing to do with alcohol or drugs. But people that I know that had that, man, I'm glad I didn't have that. Now, I wouldn't want to trade places with any of those pastors that came out of that lifestyle. You know, their testimony is wonderful, but they'll tell you they wish they wouldn't have done it at all. Mm-hmm. And Great Laurie said on the radio the other day, he goes, I'm tired of hearing about Christians that feel bad that they didn't have some horrible life experience, that they just were born in a Christian family, found the Lord early in life, claimed their salvation, lived their life that way, had children live their life that way, and there's just that there's no great thing that occurred to them that made them run to Jesus. And Greg's response was, man, you ought to be on your hands and knees thanking God for that.
So blessed.
Yeah, you're so blessed not to have to do it the other way around.
Yeah, right.
Now, it's not that the other one can't be used, but why? You don't have to go become a drug addict to be able to help somebody not become a drug addict.
Oh, no.
Okay, so grace. There go I by the grace of God. The other one is accountability.
This accountability.
Accountability. Accountability is confronting them and helping them change. And then this one, you're really going to have to get. Anybody go, peace, what does it stand for?
Peace.
Patience. Because the person you deal with, they normally on the first night you're meeting with them or the first time you have coffee with them, it's like you want to take the coffee and pour it on their head. You got to be so loving and so beat around the bush and so kind of sneaking it around. It's like, and sometimes after 3 or 4 weeks, you look at them and you go, what part of this aren't you getting? And you want to say so bad to them, like, you know, come on now. Took them 5 weeks to have a decent date. You know, that's 4 weeks of good counseling. And I say it was good counseling because it was. Because they said it was. It took them 5 weeks before they figured out what a good date was like. And then they were so ecstatic when they came into counseling. I had to get them to shut up. All they were talking about was their date. I go, okay, that was good. You step one, you made it to first base. Let's go for second. And then the last one is empathy.
Empathy.
Later on, I'll teach you some more things about empathy, but always treat the person you're dealing with as if they were a family member. What would you say to your Uncle Bob?
It's like sympathy.
Empathy. E-M-P-A. Empathy.
It's empathy. Like sympathy.
No, not sympathy. Empathy.
But it's like sympathy, isn't it?
Sympathy is feeling bad for them. Empathy is putting yourself in their place.
Oh.
Different.
Come again, please. Excuse me. What is empathy?
Empathy is you're putting yourself in their shoes.
In their shoes.
Like you and I have a relationship because of the illness.
Yeah.
So I can have empathy for what you're going through. I can have sympathy also, feeling bad for you, but I have empathy now because I've had to deal with cancer.
Right.
So now I know what it's like to go sit in a room for 3 hours and have them put dye in my veins and have an MRI done twice and then have a CAT scan done twice. And for me, it was 3 times they did the first CAT scan wrong. I came out of there glowing. That night I came home, I said, look, honey, I glow in the dark now. So I have empathy because I know I can now understand
kind of identify
that. Yeah.
The other.
Yeah. So what am I out here?
Apathy is the opposite, isn't it?
What?
Apathy?
Apathy would be the opposite.
That's the one I was okay.
Yeah, apathy is not caring at all. So
yeah.
All right, Path of Discipleship. In chapter 2 of Bob Hope's book, he talks about discipleship. And again, I told you it was the leg that counseling is on. The leg is the counseling, and the chair is discipleship. The popular approach in counseling today within the church is commonly disassociated with counseling, with discipleship. They try to do them separately. It's all one. Okay, and this serious mistake leads to humanistic, self-centered counseling. You don't need to write this, just listen to it. Many Christians then believe counseling is designed primarily to deal with stress and to remove life's perplexities. Counseling tries to avert all problems, and this is opposite of what Scripture tells us. God says He uses everything in our life for our good. That means He uses the bad too. Romans 8:28. Therefore, it's our sanctification that God is truly interested in. Our eternity is His goal, not our daily feeling good. Now, there isn't a day that God doesn't want us to feel good, wants us to have joy. Okay? But that doesn't mean that you get to have that every single day when God wants you to be in a different place. God wants to get you to a higher place, a closer relationship with Him, and joy is not going to be part of that until the end. But joy always comes in the morning, like the song says. The night might be dark, but joy comes in the morning. So, in the Christian walk, there's a paradox, and the world can't understand it. And here's the paradox. He said to them all, Luke 9:23, if you desire to come after me, deny yourself daily and take up your cross. And how do we do this? Matthew 28:19-20. We go into the world and we make disciples, baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ. It's more than just witnessing. If that's all we do is witness, and we get somebody to accept Jesus Christ, and then we walk away and don't disciple them, then they're an easy target for the evil one to rip them out.
Back.
Then they're going to be able to soil.
Matthew 28:19-20.
The Lord wants to use His counsel to touch our hearts and to change our lives. We're not commanded to build huge churches or huge organizations. You know, Jesus didn't say to the disciples, go and build mass churches with 25,000 people coming to Him. Build huge organizations. No, He said, go and disciple every nation, every tongue, every person. Teach them. And God uses fallible people to teach fallible people. Okay? And God's word is sufficient. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16-17. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. The word of God is God-breathed. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for what things? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. Well, there we go. Here we go. 2 Timothy. Just covered these things for us right here.
Mm-hmm.
All of it. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete. For what? Equipped for every good work. And guess what? We were appointed unto good works in Ephesians 2:10 from the foundations of the earth. Before the world was created, you were called to counsel somebody. Isn't that weird? Think about it. Before God said, let there be light, before there was a planet, God already knew that on Tuesday, on September 30th, or whatever the day is going to come, you're going to end up counseling somebody. After one night of counseling. In God's way, God uses the needs, the stresses, the problems in our lives to bring us on a path of discipleship. Suffering is God's path to maturity. I don't like that, do you? I really don't. It's right here in my notes. It says, I don't like that, do you? But God said it, so I must change my view of it. Psychology says this about suffering. Abhor it. Alleviate it. Avoid it. That's not what God says. God says embrace it. Because it's meant to bring you to a higher place. The biblical view of suffering, I'll do that next week. There's 5 important truths about that, so remind me to do suffering next week. And with that, we got right to the very end. I'm getting really good at getting done in time. Versus my other classes that I teach. Anybody that's had me for another class will tell you that I never finish at 10 after 9 when I'm teaching a book of the Bible because I can't get enough. But biblical counseling I've taught for, this is my 8th semester or my 9th semester teaching this. So this is my this is my calling. This is what I get to do more and more as time goes on. This is what I get to do, and I enjoy it. So. PowerPoint is only 600 slides long, so we only have, we did 63 today, so we have, 440 to go? And then we'll do some counseling guides in the classroom together. We'll break into groups next week, and we'll do something on Psalm 119, the benefits of the Bible. We'll do Psalm 19, which is the catch-all chapter for helping people through their situations. So with that, we'll call it a night. Let me pray real quick. Dear Father, just again, thank you for tonight. Thank you for bringing us all here safely. Lord, get us home safely. Lord, just put into our life moments when we can have a concern for someone, a willingness to confront them biblically, in love, and be able to help them change biblically so they can become more like Jesus Christ, and we can be together celebrating that in heaven together as we offer it all to you as a crown that we throw at your feet when we see you face to face. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Everybody said?
Amen.
All right. And I'll redo the